Here at Kirkland Life Church, we believe that God has commissioned us to have healthy people in a healthy church. We believe that God wants and cares enough to empower us to have healthy minds, to have healthy bodies, to have healthy spirits, because we recognize that we are more than just our spirit. That the different aspects of who we are, as Scripture reveals to us, the different layers and the complexity of the human person, we recognize that God is not just concerned with your spirit. That He wants to redeem your spirit, but He also wants to redeem your mind, and He wants to redeem your body. A few weeks ago, in November, I guess that was a couple months ago at this point, we began talking about a biblical view of our bodies. We discussed its origin, the curse upon it, and its role in our present time and the future glory it will receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Paul, in his letter to this church in Corinth, says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." It's been said that we are a spirit, that we have a mind, and that it all lives in a body. This becomes way more apparent to us as we begin going through the process of laying somebody to rest at a funeral, where we talk about their earthly vessel, that this body is just that, it's just a body, but their spirit is no longer here. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what do we do with it when we're living? What do we do with our bodies? How is it that God desires our bodies to be treated? And this simple truth rings true as you read through Scripture. How you treat your body matters to God. That's not often taught. That's not often talked about. I grew up in the church. I was raised in the church. And I can tell you, I've heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons about your spirit. I may have even heard hundreds of sermons about your mind, but you don't often hear sermons about your body because we think, oh, well, that's just the earthly shell. That's just our flesh, and that's the icky part of who we are. So we're not going to talk about that as much, and we're going to focus on the important things. And to the detriment of who we are and to the detriment of the church, we have neglected that God has a purpose and a plan for your body. We concluded that if our body is being redeemed both now and in the future, and we'll talk about that, we're going to be spending some time over the next I think it's going to take us about 2 months to get through it. We're going to be talking about our bodies. We're going to be talking about what it means to have a healthy body. We're going to talk about healing and what that means. We're going to be talking about our future body, as the Word of God describes to us in the book of Revelation and in other places, that we'll have glorified bodies. And so if God, His hope and His plan is to redeem your bodies both now and in the future, then guess what, church? What we do with our bodies matters. I had just sat down in the prayer conference room, and we were getting ready to pray for this service, and as I'm sitting down, at that moment, it dawned on me, there's Connect Lunch today. Now, I'm a bit of a nincompoop because I'm the one that set the tables up. So I knew full well at the beginning of this week, I knew that it was Connect Lunch. But remember how we were talking about the different compartments of our lives, or we compartmentalize things? Well, I had a compartment in my mind that had Connect Lunch over here, and I had my sermon in a different compartment over here, and I just opened the door between the two of them as I sat down and realized that we have Connect Lunch going on today, and this morning I'm going to be talking about our relationship to food. Please believe me. I did not do that on purpose. I'm not trying to ruin Connect Lunch for anybody. This was a complete slip of my mind, but you know what? Maybe God has a plan even through this. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. It's here in the very beginning. As God created the heavens and the earth, as he put the animals in the planet, as he made the sea, as he made vegetation, as he put humanity on the planet, this is the beginning of all things. And right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, we see the first mention of humanity's relationship to food. It all started in the garden. Genesis 2, 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." It's from that moment that as we go through the story of the gospel, as we go through the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament, we see again and again and again and again a human being's relationship to food. The first problem that we encountered, the first issue that we had, was we didn't handle food correctly. Don't eat of this one. You can eat of all the other ones. Now, why did God do that? God had to do that because without an option, there are no choices. If I said, "Hey, would you like a cheeseburger or a cheeseburger?" I'm not giving you an option. I am forcing that upon you, and so you don't have a choice. And so when God says, "You can either serve me or you cannot serve me," he's giving us a choice. You can either choose to obey my commands, you can either choose to obey what I'm saying, or not. And if you choose not to, go ahead and grab that fruit from that tree and eat of that tree. That's your options. And so God giving humanity an option, and we know the story. Adam and Eve are walking in the garden. Eve is deceived by the serpent, says, "Hey, look at this food, isn't it yummy looking?" That's really what it says. Maybe a different translation. But it says that she looked at it, said that it was appealing, that it was good for food. So she took some of it and gave it to Adam, and Adam willfully disobeyed God. The Word of God tells us that Eve was deceived, but man willfully disobeyed. And that's why through man, sin entered the world. That's a lesson for a whole other topic. But that began a slew of references, examples, analogies, stories, miracles of what God does in and with and through food. We don't have to go very far in the Old Testament when we see that God supernaturally provides for his people as he brings manna from heaven and he feeds the Israelites when they're in the desert climate where they didn't have anything. This supernatural superfood that sustained these people in the desert. We see as God is giving the directions for the temple to be built, or for the tabernacle at that point, we see this idea, this understanding of this table that was to have some bread on it called the showbread. And we see that even in God's temple, there is a reminder of who God is and what he does in and through his people, and that representation is made with bread. We see Jesus in one of his early miracles feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. We hear Jesus declare to people that he is the bread of life. We do not serve a keto God. All right, that was a joke. Jesus said that he was the bread of life, and in his last supper with his disciples, as they're eating, he talks to them about this idea of when you get together, because you're going to have to eat for the rest of your lives, when you get together and you break this bread and you drink this juice, remember me. To where even today we have bread and we have juice and we use it to remind ourselves who Jesus is, his broken body, his shed blood for us. The Bible talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And as we get to the end of the story, we recognize that one day we're going to spend eternity with God, and it all kicks off with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank Jesus, there's going to be eating in heaven. Hallelujah. Hopefully there's no calories in heaven, but Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We recognize that as Jesus is giving these examples, as Jesus is giving these analogies, he's using words very carefully. Because often what Jesus does is he uses stories, he speaks in parables. He speaks in metaphor, he speaks in analogy, so that as you're going about your daily routine, as you're going about life, you will be in constant reminder of who God is. As we walk outside and we see the mountains and we see the trees and we see the grass, all of creation declares the glory of God. You don't have to spend very long staring at a sunset to recognize that God is an awesome artist. So what Jesus is doing here, he says, every time you eat a piece of bread, I want you to think of me. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He was saying that every time you feel those hunger pangs, those thirsty notes on your tongue, when you feel that desire for something, I want you to think about your hunger and your thirst for me. Is it just as strong and just as intense in your spirit as it is in your natural? You see, food has a role in our lives. We need it. It's one of the very few things that we need. Our iPhones, we don't need them. I'm sorry. As useful as a tool as it is, we don't need it. As nice as they are, you don't need chairs. We're glad we've got them, but we don't need them. We don't need this building. We don't need it to have church. There are people all over this globe this morning that are having service sitting on a patch of dirt out in the bush somewhere. We don't need it. But there are a few things that we do need. And one of them is food. We need it to fuel our bodies. We need it to keep us going. We need it to give us the energy that we need to accomplish what God has called us to do. I need strength in my legs to carry the gospel into the four corners of the world. I need good food to power my brain so that it can keep functioning, so that I can think and dwell and pray on the Lord. I need to eat lots of carrots so my eyes stay well, so that I can actually read the Bible and not have to listen to it all the time. Don't you love that? You put your little headphones in, you just read the Bible to you. I heard a rumor out there that James Earl Jones did one. You can have his, "And the Lord did say, Luke, I am your father." That'd be cool. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. When was the last time you sat down for a meal and thought, how am I doing this to the glory of God? We think that we sit down at a table and we say, "Dear Lord, bless this 4,000 calorie cheeseburger in front of me. Make it a nourishment to my body." Now, talk about faith to believe in miracles. But when was the last time that we realized that what we put into our bodies has the opportunity to or not to bring glory to God? Food matters. We can't treat it flippantly. It's a necessary part of life. It has a role and a purpose in our lives. And the things it reminds us of, the examples that it reminds us of, we need to engage our brains as we engage the fork. Because the Bible is also replete with warnings about the abuses, the misconduct as it relates to food. We can't treat it flippantly because, as the Word of God tells us, it all matters. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, we like to go through our list of sin. We like to have our little hierarchy and our little point system of sin. Murderer? Phew, that's pretty bad. There's only maybe a few things that we can dream up that might be worse than that. We begin to categorize our sin. And somewhere along the line, we get to this place where we stop calling it sin. And we begin to use words like, well, this is my vice. This is my weakness. That one's just a struggle. And we're so easy to label, oh, you're murdering, yep, that's sin. Oh, you're sleeping around, oh, that's sin. Oh, you're smoking, you're drinking, woo, that's sin. But we often fail to realize that often in those lists that we read in Scripture about all of the bad stuff, we like to slip right over the word gluttony. Oh, well, that one's not as bad as the other ones because that's the one I do. You realize that your problems are so much cuter when they're yours? When it's somebody else's problem, oh, it's so gross, but I'm a cute little gluttony. Gluttony is a sin, church. Plain and simple. All sin keeps us from God. Anytime that we are disobedient to the Lord, when we are going against God's will for our lives, when we are choosing our own desires, our own wants, above what God has and wants for our lives, we are choosing sin. And as we read through the lists, or don't you know that all liars, fornicators, adulterers, gossipers, slanderers, witchcraft, gluttons will not receive the kingdom of God? All of the immoral, all of the evil ones, spawns of Satan. And gluttons. Drunkards. People that take substance to excess. There are no degrees to sin with God, church. It's all sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of our sin, the worst of our sin, the worst that humanity has ever conjured up, is just as responsible for sending Jesus to the cross as the little mild-mannered, oh, I'm just going to bend the truth a little bit. Well, I'm just going to steal a cookie from the cookie jar. I'm just not going to take care of this temple that God has given me, and I'm going to put whatever I want into it. There are no degrees to sin with God. But there are some sins that Christians like to ignore. And there are some that are not just tolerated, but are accepted. When we read through Scripture, we come to the point where we recognize that our physical appetites are an analogy of our ability to control ourselves. If we are unable to control our eating habits, we are probably also unable to control other habits in our lives. such as those of the mind. As we begin to think about lust and covetousness and anger, oh, those are bad sins. But don't you realize that your sin condition runs through your whole body? It runs through your whole psyche. And often we find ourselves where, God, deliver me from lust and covetousness and anger. But yet we're willing to say, well, God, I don't need the self-control because that, I like that food. I like that experience. I like that to excess because it makes me feel good. The Word of God is clear that we are not to let our appetites control us, but we are to have control over our appetites. The ability to say no to anything in excess is by definition self-control in the Word of God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, common to all believers. Galatians chapter 5, it goes through this list of all of these terrible, rotten things that we are if we are led by the flesh. If we are motivated out of a selfish nature, a selfish desire to want for ourselves, this is the nasty list. But then it follows up with the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that you eat fruit, right? Yeah. That's kind of fun. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, the evidences of those that are being controlled by the Spirit, the proof that grows out of a life that is lived for the Lord, the proof, the evidence, the fruit, the stuff that hangs off of your tree is love. Oh yeah, Christians gotta love. Joy. Oh, yeah, Christians ought to be happy. Oh, peace. Oh, yeah, Christians ought to be peaceful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. No control. Wait, what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we've talked about this before. It is not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, you can't have one without the other. It's not, well, I've got a bunch of joy and I got a bunch of love, and so I must be led by the Spirit. That's not true. There are people that don't know the Lord at all that are just as loving or more. You know that the world is really good at being loving and accepting? But sometimes they're more better? No, that wouldn't be good. They are better at loving than the church is. That there are people that don't know a thing about God that are more gentle and full of joy, that have more peace. But it's a worldly peace. See, there's a difference when the Spirit of God is what changes you. There is a difference when you are controlled by the Spirit of God. It says that the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is obvious. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, not and or, not a maybe afterthought, not an asterisk that you put at the bottom of the Bible that maybe some manuscripts have it in there and some don't. It's in there. Self-control. And you know that that applies just as much as it does to you not letting your mind water and having mind wander? Mind water. Well, that was cute. That applies just as much to not allowing your mind to wander and having control over yourself and your urges in your body as it relates to everything else that we equate that to as it does to your appetite. I didn't think I was going to get a lot of amens today, but with Connect Lunch happening today, I knew I wasn't going to get a lot. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Paul trying to correct some abuses in the church. Paul trying to correct the church in Corinth. Does it have the quotes up there? Yeah, see how some of those things are in quotes? That's not saying that that's what the Word of God says. What those little quotes are saying is you've heard it said. There are people that say this is a common phrase amongst you in the people in Corinth. He says, all things are lawful for me, because that's an excuse that people will make. All things are lawful to me. I can eat whatever I want. All things are lawful. Remember Peter, and he goes up on the thing, on the rooftop, and the sheets let down. It's got all of these unclean animals that they're not supposed to eat. And God says to Peter, get up and eat, for don't call things that are unclean, which God has made clean. It was a metaphor about the Gentiles and how God was bringing the Gentile people into the kingdom of God. And he was trying to explain that to Peter. You see, the Jewish people, they had all of these laws about what they should eat, what they shouldn't eat, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. Where was I going with that? What Paul is saying here is that we make up all of these excuses of these things that we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. We gain permissions for things. Oh, well, I heard it once said that it's all lawful for me. I can do whatever I want. So he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both. See, as we go through well, somebody said that it was okay. I've heard somebody preach that it was all right. I've heard somebody say that X, Y, and Z is okay. You don't have to worry about that. That you can eat whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You have the freedom. You have the permission to do so. But does that mean that we should go on sinning that grace might increase? By no means. You have the freedom to do whatever you want with your life. It's called free will. You're given a choice. And what Paul is admonishing the church in Corinth here, he's saying, yeah, everything's lawful, but it's not all beneficial. Just because you can eat 16 double cheeseburgers and 3 McChickens doesn't mean you should. You are able to. There is no law against it. But is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it leading you into a deeper relationship with God? Is that action causing people to see the glory of God in your life?
Well, yeah, look what God can do. He can fit all of that in here. That's pretty good.
I gotta suck it in a lot more this morning. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. Just because we have the freedoms and the opportunities to do things, that there is no inherent law about how much food you should put on your plate today. There's no law. You won't find anything in Scripture about how much is too much or how little is too little. So how do we gain mastery over this? Proverbs chapter 23, verses 19 through 21. It says, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. You see, oftentimes we get to a place where we say that drunkenness is just terrible. And it is. Ruins lives, ruins people, ruins relationships. Anything done to excess
is sinful. The symptoms, the visible response of alcoholism, it's easy to look at that one and say, nope, that's terrible. Anybody that does that, oh, they're rotten people. But alcohol in excess, we call drunkenness. But food in excess, we call acceptable. And both are wrong. And what Proverbs 23 is telling us is that whether you're a drunkard or a glutton, it comes down to a heart condition. We don't often think that. It doesn't make sense to me. And I'm guilty of it as well. I've been a victim of this my whole life. Where when it comes to some sin, we say, well, you can't just try harder. It's not just by sheer willpower that you're able to do it. If you want to make a change in your life, you have to surrender your life to the Lord. You need a heart change. You need to be changed from the inside out and begin to deal with the internal spiritual nature of who you are if you want to change this aspect of your life. But for some reason, when it comes to food, we say, you just need Weight Watchers. You just need the keto diet plan. You just need to stay away from sugar, stay away from carb, eat a bunch of cabbage, drink apple cider vinegar. What are we doing? The same way that we elicit change in the other areas of our lives is not behavior modification. That's not what God wants. If you're a skinny person eating what you're supposed to be doing, but your heart hasn't been changed, it's all for nothing anyway. So whatever it is, whatever we find ourselves doing, whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, it's meant to be done for the glory of God. And so when it comes to eating, when we find ourselves coming up short, when we find ourselves with an issue with food, you can't, you won't, you shouldn't just try harder. It doesn't work over there. What makes us think it's going to work here? We have to change our heart, church. We have to change our relationship with food. We have to change our understanding about what God wants for all the areas of our lives. Not just the really bad ones or the ones that we think might keep us from heaven. God wants to redeem all of who you are. He wants you to have a healthy body. And what we put in our bodies matters, and how much we put in our bodies matters. Psalm chapter 107, verse 9. It says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Proverbs 27, verse 7, and this verse just challenges the heck out of me. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. If you take somebody and they're full, I mean, they just got done with Thanksgiving dinner and they put pie in front. No, bad example. I would still eat the pie. Let's try again. If I eat and I'm full, and somebody says, hey, you want a donut? More times than not, I hope, I would say, no, I'm full. I can't eat another thing. I'm stuffed. I don't want anything. Oh, just the thought of something sweet right now is just making my stomach turn even thinking about it. I'm full. There's no room for anything else. I don't have that want and that desire. But if I'm famished, if I haven't eaten all day and I come home and there is a stale, 3-day-old, didn't taste good when it was fresh cinnamon bun just sitting on the counter. Manna from heaven. I become like the Cookie Monster. I will gobble that thing up even though I realize that thing doesn't taste good. It's probably got something in it and I'm probably going to be sick later. But if I'm hungry, even things that are bitter taste sweet. Do you see the application? If you're full in your spirit, the things of this world no longer hold any attraction to you. If you are full of God, if He has filled the longing of your soul, then the things that this world dangles in front of you. Oh, yeah, no, I don't need that. I don't want that because I'm full of the Spirit. My heart is full. The longing that I have for that, it's not there. But if my spirit is ravished, if my spirit is at a place where it is just begging for any scrap and morsel of hope, then even the things that I know are going to destroy my life, destroy my health, destroy my marriage, destroy my children, destroy my future, even those things at those moments become, oh, yeah, I'll take that. That when we are empty, even things that are bitter seem sweet. So we have to change our heart. If you want to change that longing for the things that food so often brings into our lives, there's a whole category of comfort food. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel warm. It makes us nostalgic. It makes us remember, oh, mama's meatloaf. Oh, mashed potatoes. Oh, just the warm embrace of gravy. Hallelujah. There is Connect Lunch after service. I do believe that there's turkey out there. There might be some gravy. We say it's our vice. We say it's a struggle. We say it's a bad habit. And the Bible would call it sin. We need to change our heart if we're to change our behavior. Because any change that doesn't originate with a heart that's been changed by God is merely behavior modification, and that is not lasting. It's not eternal. Frankly, it's not even worth it. Because then I live my life deceived, thinking that I'm okay when in reality I'm dying on the inside. I haven't fixed the root of the problem. One of the ways that we accomplish this is through a principle that a lot of people have taken up as a diet fad. This is a word we call fasting. We see fasting in the Bible in many scenarios. We see fasting to strengthen prayer. We see fasting to seek guidance. We see fasting to help mourn. We see fasting for people. We see people fasting as they're seeking deliverance and protection. We see fasting in repentance. We see fasting in humbling oneself before the Lord. We see fasting to overcome temptation. We see fasting in devotion. We see fasting to express love and worship to God. We don't see fasting as a diet plan. We don't see it as a way to kickstart some weight loss. But what fasting, what biblical fasting is meant to do, it's to replace the time and the energy and the effort and the mindset that we would spend on food, and we're to replace it with the Lord. It's to turn our focus off of the things that our body wants, that our flesh wants, and say, I'm gonna deny myself from this for a period of time so that I can devote myself to the Lord. Well, I've been fasting for so long, and I don't understand why God is doing anything. Well, you're not fasting because you want to get closer to God. You're fasting because you want to shed some pounds. Now, don't get me wrong. Even the secular community, the secular world, recognizes the benefits of fasting. Healthy people that routinely engage in fasting, it's a healthy detoxing of the body. There's some scientific stuff that shows that it's a good thing to do.
But if all I'm doing is not eating and not replacing it with a time of spending time with God, then it's all for nothing. But if I take that time and I say, God, I'm going to deny my flesh this tangible, real thing that I know it needs. I'm going to deny it so that I can focus on you. Then we enter the realm of biblical fasting. As we read through the Bible, we recognize that it mostly talks about refraining from food, and there's only a few other instances where it talks about fasting from sex between a husband and a wife, but only for a time. When we talk about biblical fasting, it's always talking about food or sex. Now, that being said, if you want to fast social media, that's a good thing. If you want to fast from TV, if you want to fast from eating out, if you want to fast from different things, if you want to fast from a meal here and there, those are all good things. Those are all good practices. But whatever you find yourself doing, if you're not replacing it with time spent with the Lord, then all you're doing is dieting. Then all you're doing is trying to change your behavior. All right, I'm going to fast from TV, but I'm going to spend the rest of that time playing video games. Well, I'm going to fast from social media, but I'm going to take up crosswording. Is that a thing, crosswording? I think I just made something up. That sounds like fun. I'm going to go do that. Too often the focus of fasting is on the lack of food. Instead, the purpose of fasting should be to take our eyes off of the things that this world would have us focus on, to focus more completely on God. Fasting is a way to demonstrate to God and to ourselves that we are serious about our relationship with Him. Fasting helps us gain a new perspective and a renewed reliance upon God. It narrows our focus. Fasting is not a way to get God to do what you want either. Fasting changes us. It doesn't change God. Prayer does not change God's mind. It changes us. And fasting is no different. You can't just keep fasting and keep fasting, and then God has to do what you want Him to do. It doesn't work like that. He's not a genie. He's a sovereign God. Fasting is not a way to appear more spiritual than others. Fasting is to be done in a spirit of humility and a joyful attitude. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives a whole description of this. He says, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, don't do it like the Gentiles, don't do it like the Pharisees. I'm fasting, it's open. No. Put some oil on your head, make yourself look right, and go about your business. Because it's all for the Lord anyway. Fasting should not be considered a dieting method. The purpose of a biblical fast is not to lose weight, but rather to gain deeper fellowship with God. Anyone can fast, but some may not be able to. You might be diabetic, or you might have health concerns, you might have health things. If God is calling you to do it, you had better know that you know that it's God that's called you to do it. God can supernaturally work in your life and help you get through a fast, even though your doctor says no. But more times than not, church, listen to your doctors. If they tell you not to do it, don't do it. There are other ways to achieve this than by staying away from food. Everyone can temporarily give up something in order to draw closer to God. The biblical model, more times than not, is food. And so that's a good place to start. Romans chapter 14 is a lengthy chapter that talks about the freedoms that we have as it relates to food. What was happening is Paul was just talking to the Romans, and he was saying that just because you're allowed to eat something doesn't mean that you should flaunt it in front of somebody else. That just because you have the permission, that you have the maturity or whatever other feeling that you have that allows you to do something, to engage in something, doesn't mean that it's a standard for everyone else. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. It says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. What's this saying? Honor your convictions. Do what God has asked you to do, and trust God to speak to the other person. If for you, God says, I don't want you to touch a drop of alcohol. It's not good for you. I don't want you to have anything to do with it. Then for you, stay away from it. Don't drink a drop of it. If God has asked you to do it, if you feel inclined to do that, then honor the conviction that the Holy Spirit has in your life and don't do it. But don't take your freedoms or lack of freedoms and impose them on somebody. Well, God told me that I should not touch a drop of it, but I see that person, they're drinking a glass of wine. Heathen. No. They just may have a different freedom than you do. They may not be at the same maturity level as you are spiritually. The Bible says not to drink to excess. It doesn't say don't drink. But if God is telling you completely stay away from it, then stay away from it. And don't impose what God has called you to on someone else. Now, if I have the freedom, and I know that it bothers my brother over here, don't do it in front of them. Don't wave it in their face. I'm like, yeah, we're having a great time over here. Oh, yeah, you're the designated driver. Woohoo. Don't do that. Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't mean that you should allow that freedom to cause somebody else to stumble. Honor your convictions between you and the Lord, because in the end, you're going to stand before him. But don't be the cause for somebody else to stumble. Romans 14:23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We have to honor our convictions and do what God has called us to do. For some people, eating meat sacrificed to idols is wrong. For others, you have the permission to do so. Whatever you feel God is leading you to do, then do it. There are some things that are very black and white, okay? God is not saying, all right, just engage in just a little bit of adultery, just not to excess. That's a very clear-cut thing in the Bible where it says, don't do that. But when it comes to food, you know what? I really feel like I need to give up whatever this is for a period of time. Then honor that conviction. If you know that you have somebody in your sphere of influence that is struggling with something, well, I'm trying to cut this out of my life. I'm trying to cut sweets out of my life. Don't show up to work with a dozen Dunkin' Donuts. Honor their convictions, honor your convictions, and do what God is calling you to do, because in the end, you'll stand before him. When it comes to food, it's not meant to be legalism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. I'm sorry for the late time, but I'm wrapping up here. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, that word, and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. What's it saying? We are not to get so caught up in the rules and the regulations. Do what God is calling you to do. Don't be worried about what somebody else is doing. If God's called you to do it, then do it. If God's called you to stop doing it, then stop doing it. Do what God is asking you to do, and don't get caught up by rules and regulations. Oh, well, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that. That's legalism. We don't need that, church. There's enough of that in this world. And the church is not better off because we have stuck to our legalistic rules. Allow the Spirit of God to be the Spirit of God. He's better at it than you are. Always has been, always will be. Allow the Spirit of God to change someone's heart, and then they'll be conformed to his image and not yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. when it comes to your relationship with food. For some of you, the Spirit of God is speaking to you now, and you say, you know what? I need to start cutting down on what I'm eating. I need to start trying to eat healthier. I need to be more satisfied in God and stop using food as a vice. Stop using food as a replacement to feel good about myself. When God wants to mend that part of your heart, God wants to change you from the inside out, and that will pour out into the various areas of your life, into the way that you love, into the way that you will find joy, into the way that you find peace, the way that you find patience, the way that you have goodness, kindness, and gentleness evidenced in your life. And when you do that, it will come out in your self-control. And as it comes to food, do it all for the glory of God. I'm not putting out a list of rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Everybody, I'm calling the church to a wide fast. We're not doing any of that stuff. You do what God is calling you to do. If he's calling you to fast for this next week, if he's calling you to fast for a day, then honor that. If God's saying, don't fast, I just want you to draw closer to me, do that. Because in the end, it's the change that he brings into your heart that will make all of the difference. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. God, we thank you for your word in our lives. God, we thank you that you care enough about who we are that you want us to be healthy. Not just in our spirits, not just in our minds, but God, you care about what happens to our bodies. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us intelligence, that you would give us guidance, that you would give us strength. God, that we would honor you with our bodies, that we would honor you with what we eat and what we drink. God, help us to fully surrender every part of our lives, not just our spirit, not just our minds and our thinking, but our bodies as well. Lord, we lay them on your altar and we say, God, we are just a lump of clay in your hands. Do with my life as you will. And if you need to help me change how I do things, God, I ask that you would do it. God, I pray that you would be that part of our hearts, that part of our soul that is missing. God, that void that we have in our heart, that we would stop trying to fill it with relationships, that we would stop trying to fill it with substances, that we'd stop trying to fill it with food, that we would stop trying to fill it with drunkenness. But that, God, we would fill it with the presence of your Spirit. And then the sweet temptations of sin, Lord, we wouldn't even entertain them. Because we are so full of your Spirit, that we are so full of your love, that we are so full in our relationship with you, that the things of this world would hold no lasting appeal to our lives. Father, redeem our spirits, redeem our thoughts as it relates to food, because we know that it matters to you. And if it matters to you, then it should matter to us. God, help us to engage our brain, to engage our spirit, to engage with you in all areas of our life. God, we commit this time into your hands. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.